The God's blessing be with you. Let's greet our people next to you with saying God loves you. For the people who came here today as the first time, our church has been going through the Bible chronologically for the last several weeks. Before we actually get started, we went through the overview of the Bible by having a look at the truth of the law, also the context why the God has given the law to his people. So today's sermon is introduction 4, before we actually kicking off going through the Bible chronologically. Today's scripture is Joshua chapter 1 verse 7 to 8. Joshua chapter 1 verse 7 to 8. The title of today's sermon is Look at the Forest First to See the Trees. So the Word of God is the secret for enjoying the blessings God has prepared in our lives. So the saints, as the Christians, we should enjoy the blessings that God has prepared for us, and not the pleasures of the world, the secular pleasures. So Satan has made so many fake pleasures through the world, so many things, that even the Satan cannot discern what is the blessing of God. And most of them are trapped in Satan's fake world. So the most important thing is for the saints is that God's word should be a very familiar tool of life within our life, and so that the Bible can be understood and be discerned. So we can also discern the blessings God has given to us and the fake ones that Satan has implanted in this world. We should be able to discern what's the difference in between the two. Once we are able to discern what's the Word of God and what's the value according to the secular world, then we get to know what's the intention behind the reason God has given His Word to us, and what's the actual blessing He intended for us to enjoy. Yes, the Bible is quite thick, and there are many words that seem difficult to understand, so we often abandon it with some kind of prejudice and stereotype. The Bible is quite boring and hard to read, cover to cover. So this is like kicking the blessing on our own. So I want to highlight that, emphasize that the Bible is not difficult, and you can fully understand and enjoy it. You should be able to enjoy it. But it is hard to see the whole picture, because the whole picture of the Bible, because we are looking at the fragmented the portions of the Bible now. So Bible is the letter, the set of letters God has sent to us for us to understand, fully understand His blessings, the intention of the love He presented to us. So again, if you know the fragmented the stories of the Bible, or if you know the piece by piece, it is impossible, almost impossible, to match each puzzle without knowing the big picture. Yeah, for kids, it might be easier if they have a puzzle that consists of 10 pieces. It might be easy to assemble and put all together. But let's say, what if there's 100 pieces that are supposed to form a big picture? When once it's assembled correctly all together. So if you can see the big picture first, you can know the piece by piece more easily. So that's why I titled today's sermon, First I Look at the Forest to See Then the Trees. So for Christians, the Bible is actually very like a massive jigsaw puzzle. So what we need is to look at the whole picture, and then like a panorama or a long series of drama, a TV series. It's really hard to try to look at it with just pieces, having broken pieces and fragmented parts. And if you know only the pieces by pieces, we may misunderstand the actual intention. We may interpret it with our own or wrong purposes. In order to avoid that, the panoramic approach, it seems quite appropriate. So panoramic approach, To sing the hoop for us first is really important. So we actually get that blessing as intended from the beginning, since even before God created this world and all of us. So we don't get led astray by wrong intention. It might originate from Satan and the wrong spirit. So just as our body has a skeleton, the Bible has a skeleton as well. So first, you must be able to see the big picture, so you know where to fit the small pieces. So as you can see on the screen, if you have many puzzles and pieces there, it's impossible to know what the creator of the puzzles wanted to show. Yeah, that's not what God wants us to do. So like what we're looking at the screen at the moment, that's not a picture God wants us to see. But actually the whole picture is assembled, all the pieces assembled correctly. In order to do so, let us go through the Bible chronologically in historical order. That's what we are about to do. Let's look at the Bible, remembering that the Bible is a letter of God's heart that God has given us for our blessed life. So we find our past in these 66 books and understand the present and have a hope for the future. So in particular, the 39 books of the Old Testament are records of the history of His redemption, and it forms the basis of the New Testament. So because what was predicted in the Old Testament is actually realized in the New Testament, we must know the Old Testament correctly if you want to understand the New Testament accordingly. Okay, so let's look at the structure of the Bible. Let's crunch some numbers here. The Bible consists of 39 books in Old Testament and almost just less than 1,000 chapters, and 27 books in the New Testament, about 260 chapters. So again, whole 66 books, and 39 are from Old Testament, 27 from the New Testament. So it was written by the 40 different reporters, with 20 different jobs in 10, therefore from 10 countries, over the period of 1600 years. Again, over the period of the 1600 years. It is written in the three languages, Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. So most of them in Old Testament are written by Hebrew and Aramaic. The Greek, it was the main language for the New Testament. Because the New Testament at that time, the Greek was the sort of the main language like English we have nowadays. So about 3,000 people and 1,500 different places are mentioned in the Bible. Although there are more than 1,500 place names are mentioned, the area actually related to the Bible is not that widespread. If you look at the world map, which is shown on the screen, so please have a look, with the arrows focusing on, let's focus on where the Bible is talking about, which is basically the Middle East. It is the center of the Southwest Asia right now. The Southwest Asia, so we call Middle East nowadays, is the meeting point of the three continents, Asia, Africa, and Europe. So most of the region is a dry climate region, consists of grasslands and deserts. We are often called Middle East here again. Please have a look at the screen. It is shown the map there. The region is expanded to include modern Israel, Lebanon, Egypt, Jordan, Syria, and Iraq. When you look at the current the world map nowadays, so I'll show you the same region map, map of the same region with the terminologies written used in the Bible in the old age, in the ancient age. If you turn this area into the ancient map, please have a look at the screen again. If you see the red area in the Old Testament, and the story of the Old Testament is the red marked region there, from the Mesopotamia to the Israel, all the way to the Egypt. Basically, from the end of the origin of the Babylon and the western part of the Persia all the way to Egypt, throughout the Syria and Canaan. So the first readers of the Bible are actually the Israelites at the time when the Bible was written. But when God saved these people from Egypt, He drove drove Israelites out of Egypt in the dead, and let them cross the Red Sea and gathered them in at Mount Sinai to give the Word of God, the law, to the people to be sanctified, to be holy, to be apart, set apart from the surrounding people. The evidence of God's desire to make Israelites to be a nation of high priests among all nations, which is clearly shown in Exodus chapter 19 in verse 5 to 6. That was God's intention, to make again the Israelites to be a nation of high priests among all nations. But you can see that God tried to make himself known, to make himself known to whole world by a chosen model, the nation of Israel. In the other words, so we can see the target audience of the Bible is not only a single nation, Israel, but it is indeed all ages, all nations, throughout the history, and all peoples, all tongues, are all created by our God. Because He wants all of us to know that His character through the His chosen people, His model, who is the Israelites. But when you look at Israel, we see what is God's character. So He can prove who Himself, prove who He is. So by looking at the Bible, we can get to know God, also that we can make Him known. The structure of the Old Testament, which is listed on the screen again there. The Old Testament contains again a total of 39 different books. So some of them cannot be said to be books because quite small, a few chapters like Obadiah and Haggai. Only just a couple of chapters, and there are some multiple books. So it consists of 3 or 4 chapters only. So if you don't know the historical connection and the historical background, you never know what those books intended to say. The Old Testament is about 3/4 of the entire Bible. If the Bible says law and prophecy, then it is necessary to know that it refers to all 39 books of the Old Testament. We should know the context when it mentions the law and the prophecies. The time of history that the Old Testament deals with is from creation from the creation of this world to Persia. That's what the Old Testament deals with. And it is a history of about 4,000 years. The countries are related to Israel and Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, and Persia. So the Old Testament, please have a look at the screen again. It shows the sort of the structure. It categorizes 39 books with different purposes. The Old Testament can be broadly categorized into history books, which is 17 books, and the poetry books, 5 books, and then the book of prophecies, again 17 books. Easy to remember, 17 times 2 plus 5, the 39 books. So of those 17 history books, the most more important things we need to spend more time on is the 5 books of Moses' so-called Torah by Jewish people. The poetry books, again, 5 are 5 volumes which refer to Job, the book of Job and Psalms and Proverbs, Ecclesiastes and the Song of Solomon. Historic books are classified into 2 books, again, the 5 books of Moses, the so-called Torah, and the other 12 books I would call that are the historic books, which are called Pentateuch by the Jewish, and the prophets, the book of prophets are classified into the great prophets, and the 5 books are and then little or small prophets, which is 12 books out of 17. The terminology great and the little prophet is just categorizing the book by the its volumes. So five great prophets, five books of great prophets, basically the large volume, both volumes are larger than 12 books of little prophets. So the contents of the Bible, according to each part, are the same as the screen shown there at the moment. Now, in the book of the prophets, the distinction between the great prophets, small prophets, are arranged according to the thickness of the volume of the book, as I mentioned. So there is no meaning. You don't need to memorize what are those five books of great prophets and so on. So this kind of arrangement of the Old Testament makes it difficult for us, the believers, to read through. The prophets are the Exodus in history, and the people who have made a covenant with God at Mount Sinai will not obey the promises made with God. Whenever it happens, the prophets come up. God sends the prophets. Instead, they will send the fire carriers according to the covenant. So these prophecies must be arranged according to the order of the history books, so that you can see the contents and the meanings correctly. If you only look at the prophecies written in one of the prophets' books, it's hard to interpret the actual intention behind it. So there's a diagram there on the screen. It just shows the overview of the structure of the Old Testament. The Bible which we are using now is not arranged in that way, in such a the chronological order. So it becomes more and more recognizable that reading the Bible is more difficult to read. If you read in the order of how it's arranged in the current Bible. So the more important thing is that we can slightly restructure to make it organized by the historical order, which we will do so for the next couple of years through the Sunday sermons. So we should read the actual historical flow, not the order placed in the Bible. That's what I want to highlight again here. So it is like a screen. If you make charts so that you can see the Old Testament at a glance in chronological order, please have a look at the screen again. So the green circles are basically the historic books in the order of the chronological order, in the order of history, and the yellow triangle is which is linked to each time of the historic book. It shows the five poetry books, and then you see that a small size circle just underneath the large regular size circle, which shows the story or the law, the word of God, is given in the fixed time, which is linked to each of the regular circle of the historic book. Please get that. Remember this diagram, which helps us to see the history of the structure of the Old Testament at a glance. So again, the 17 prophecies relate to the time of the monarchy of Israel and the history of the captivity. So the green line there on the diagram again that shows the history, the yellow poetry, the pink color are showing the prophecy. As you read through the historical flow, you will understand better the contents of the Bible as if you are watching the dramas in the right order. And even the one or two pages of the prophecies that you do not even know will contain the heart of God. You can't understand correctly. Among these, the most important thing that determines the history of the Old Testament is the Book of the Law, the five books of Moses, so-called the Torah. So we had time to rethink the truth of the law related to the law over the last couple of weeks. Because the history of the Old Testament flows according to the covenant made with God, between God and Israelites, in the Mount Sinai, how it treats the word given from it. So this is actually starting point of how the whole story flows in the Bible. So without understanding the law and the word of God, we so call it, it's hard to follow the subsequent history about Israelites shown in the Old Testament. So if you do not understand this law correctly, it's hard to know the whole flow of the Bible. So now, if you look at the law that is at the heart of the most important part, the heart of the Old Testament, the first five books of the Old Testament, this in Hebrew called so-called the Torah, the Bible says, when you call it the law, the book of the law, the book of the law of Moses, different ways of calling it, there are just over 300 different laws in these five books. Again, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. So let's crunch some numbers in terms of the laws given in those five books. There are three in Genesis, 111 in Exodus, about 250 in Leviticus, about 50 laws in Numbers, and 200 in Deuteronomy. Overall, there are about 250 laws what to do, and about 365 laws what not to do, that we shouldn't do. So looking at the recorded order, Genesis, the historical order, the Genesis is the first book in the Bible now. It is not the first book actually written in the Old Testament, but the first book in terms of the historical order. Actually, the first book written and God has given to Moses is the Leviticus at Mount Sinai. So in Exodus 17, on the way to Mount Sinai, across the Red Sea, there's a record of fighting against the Amalekites. And after the war, God commanded him commanded Moses to record his triumphant things, so that people would not forget. So it's Exodus chapter 17 and verse 14. So it is said that the Exodus will be written first if you read the law in historical order. But you can see that it is the Leviticus again recorded before all of the books, including the Exodus and the Genesis. So obviously the beginning of the Bible story is Genesis. In Genesis, the Israelites get out of the bondage in Egypt and cross the Red Sea, arriving at Mount Sinai. When he arrived here in Mount Sinai, he made a covenant with these people. God made covenant with his people, Israelites. His first word was the word of Leviticus, including the Ten Commandments so that we know. At this Mount Sinai, the Israelites stayed for about a year. It seems that Leviticus and Exodus were recorded at that time when Israelites stayed on Mount Sinai. And there, God commands the Ten Commandments to be written on the tablet and to record the word of God. And commands the people to teach. The first record seems to be Leviticus, therefore. So the Leviticus, again, which is the heart of God's word, it is the center of the five books of Moses, the Torah. So again, I'll repeat many times about Leviticus, the book of the law. So based on the Leviticus, we must grasp the correlation of the five books of the law, the five books of Moses, again, the centering on this Leviticus, so that we can take a good look at the first the book of Torah. So looking at the purpose and the characteristics of each of five books, so let's look at the Leviticus first. Like I said a while ago, God is Moses interceded God interceded in the history of Israelites. He drove Israelites out from out of Egypt, from the dead. The word, and then they led Israelites to cross the Red Sea and led them to reach Mount Sinai. The whole purpose was to give His word, the law, to His people, Israelites. The purpose was for the Israelites to live as a holy nation. The holy means sanctified, set apart from others and the surrounding nations. To live as God's chosen people, to be model for the whole world. So again, the word which made a covenant with His people, which is the Leviticus. So why did God not bring these people who are liberated from Egypt and then into the land of promise to Canaan? Why didn't He directly bring the Israelites to the promised land, the land of Canaan? Why did He bring them to Sinai for nearly 4 years that Israelites had to spend time there at Mount Sinai? It is very important to know the reason why he did so. Before being saved by God, the Israelites lived in Egypt almost for 400 years, lived like Egyptians or the slaves of Egyptian slaves. So how many generations are we talking about here? On eating and wearing and the culture, the lifestyle, like the Egyptians, imitating them according to their culture. And deities, the paganism, it's all mixed in their lifestyle. And they're serving everything according to the Egyptian culture with lots of idols. And today when the believers, we call saints, come to church every week and they worship and eat, meditate the word of God, and they go back into the where we live, the world, for 6 days and look at the world without changing their minds. Live along with the fashion and the secular value and the culture of the world. So if the people who lived 400 years in Egypt had their own culture, and the fashion and idol and etc., it would have become infected in everything and every single thing in their life of Israelites. So you may know the name of God, but you would have called the name of God. He's such a God. You do not know who God really is, and then who will fulfill what they expect. The accident was a completely globalized fear. But probably they had no idea what actual God is, what He was planning to do, what He promised to His ancient, who is Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Again, it's been 400 years they had been living with the Egyptian culture. In the midst of that terrible situation that killed the children of every Egyptian king, God sent Moses to deliver His strong hands and arms. He drove Israelites out of Egypt from the dead. Without His intervention, Israelites would have gone completely from the earth within less than a generation, because one of the Egyptian kings, called a Pharaoh, decided to kill, commanded to kill all the firstborn and the son of Israelites. So the habits and attitudes of all their past lives of the Israelites in Egypt for 400 years. They left everything they lived like the world. It is now the time to... So the God was saying that it is now a time to let Israelites know the values and ways of life as God has planned according to God's promised people. So they do not live with them it's like all the other people, like Egyptians or Canaanites. They promise to live like people I have created. It's what God wanted to tell his people. From now on, I'll give you commandments to make you holy, to make you set apart from surrounding nations. The ordinances and the laws, so that you are not just our little working ants to this day, but you must keep the commandments. You're supposed to be the holy nation, the nation of high priest, so that you can exert the light of my light of me to show, to make myself known to your neighbors, to the whole, the entire world. That was the reason God has given the Word of God, the law, via the book of the law, so-called. We call it Leviticus. The Leviticus teaches us to live like His chosen people. It is Leviticus who escapes the land of death and crosses the Red Sea and tells them how to live as a holy nation. So, what God basically told His people, I'm holy, so you are holy. But to be like that, here's the way to follow. So God saves not by what they have done, just by His grace, which is a similar theme shown by the Jesus Christ in the New Testament. So Israelites were not actually indeed not special people. They are one of the ordinary people like us, but chosen by God to show who to Himself, to all of us. So He saved His people so for us to know who God is. So at that time, Israelites were saved through Moses. But now Israelites have become children of God. But nowadays, we become children of God through Jesus Christ. So we can be holy as our God is holy. So it is holy to live as God's people, not to live as it was in according to the secular world, the secular value. So this Leviticus tells how to live as a saved people of God, as a holy nation, as children of God. If the people of the Old Testament had restored their relationship with God by washing their sins with the blood of animals, which basically was written in a major part of Leviticus, how we offer, how we do the offering. That's the only option to do. Because the means of washing our sins away, who is it? It could be only done by the Son of God, was not sent yet at the time of Old Testament. So nowadays we are now called saints, the Son of God, the children of God, the people who are sanctified by the blood of Jesus, and whose relationship with God is restored. So there is a parallelism between the story of the Exodus and Leviticus and the story of the Jesus Christ. How then should we live like God's people? That's the question I would like to ask all of you. Now the saints who are sanctified by the blood of Jesus Christ must live a very different life from against the secular world. Whatever we eat, whatever we wear, whatever we talk about, the things and politics and management, business and job, education, our homework, and housework, study abroad, and immigrant life should be all different. So it is completely distinguished from the way people live according to the secular values. That's the way we should live as Christians. Again, the Bible is centered on this promise, which is written in the book of Leviticus. The word that God has made to live like people, His people, is all about how God's people lived, and whether or not to live according to the promise of the Son, the promise or according to the law, has influenced the history of the Bible, and then again, which is Israelites' history. And then for the history of the mankind. If you look like that, it's not just a story that needs to be saved, the people of the past who have seen, who have been saved in Egypt, like Israelites, but it is the Word of God, which we need eternally unchanged from the Old Testament through the Jesus Christ time until now, the time where we live. So the Word of God is invariant throughout mankind history. So however, some of the commandments, commands and covenants of the past, the Leviticus, have already been fulfilled, and some have been completed by the Jesus Christ, the actual Son of God. So it is necessary to distinguish between things that have been already been accomplished and those that haven't. So we can see that what we need to follow or not. Continue to learn more about Leviticus. So we will continue that the following weeks. Okay, so the numbers. The numbers are now how to live as God's people through the Mount Sinai, the covenants, the promise, or the laws. So it's, numbers is all about, again, how to live according to the given laws and covenants. It is the history after the Leviticus, which deals with geographical journey of the Israelites from Mount Sinai to the promised land, so-called land of Canaan. This journey shows that those who have learned to live like God's people as a holy nation now, when they left Mount Sinai, they saw the image of when they lived as a God's people. So that's why the people of promise, the Israelites, wrote about the life that begins to live according to the promise given from the Leviticus. So the saved people could see the scene of salvation and living in different parts of their lives, and the practice to live according to the law as a holy nation. So when you are living in a situation, environment, so that we really struggle to get rid of our black sheep, the old habits, you can either succeed or fail. So the way to confirm the standard of success or failure, it's not according to the secular value, but it's according to the Word of God. But that's the standard, which standard is from the Leviticus, so we can discern in the story of the numbers how they succeeded or failed. The next the book of five books of Moses is Deuteronomy, the beginning of the journey of numbers and sending the Canaanites, spies, and the Kadesh Barnea at the southern end of Canaan, before they started their actual journey towards the Canaan, they actually sent 12 spies, and they actually indeed failed the mission. So as a consequence, God let them wander around 40 years in the wilderness between Mount Sinai and the land of Canaan. In the meantime, all of the first generations of Exodus died indeed, when they were over 20 years old. And whoever went into the land of Canaan, the promised land, who was actually the second generation, except two people, Joshua and Caleb, who are the two of the 12 spies, and had a positive the input according to what they have seen, was quite disappointing. So after Moses arrived at the plains of Moab, just before they cross the Jordan River in order to the launch to the promised land, after 40 years of wilderness life, on the east side of the Jordan River, the Moses had a second generation. Reminded what was the actual law given to their parents, the first generation. So just before Moses passed away, he did a sermon to second generation who are born during the 40 years wilderness time. So he gave the sermon. It's the last word before he passed away. So in other words, Deuteronomy can be interpreted as a commentary, the manual or sermon book that explains the promise of the Mount Sinai, which is the book of Leviticus. The Deuteronomy is a little shorter than Leviticus, but on the basis of the experience of the wilderness, Moses explains the importance of the covenant with God, how to keep and live in the land of mission, the promised land. That very strongly he emphasized it. Deuteronomy is therefore as important as the promise, the book of Leviticus. That we must once again pay attention to covenant with God through Deuteronomy. And the next book is Exodus. So what is Exodus? The Exodus is a record of historical process leading up to the Mount Sinai covenant, the book of Leviticus. That's how it's linked to the center of the Torah, which is the Leviticus. So until the covenant of Levi, the covenant of Sinai, for what, why, with what purpose, what spirit did you make this covenant? What was the context that covenant was given to Israelites and Mount Sinai? Such story is recorded in the book of Exodus. The Exodus is the book records the historical process and the context that describes the entire scene. The Moses became a slave in Pharaoh's servant's house. After he escaped, he overcame mud and bricks and made buildings and cried to God in the dying time. God sent Moses and Aaron to Pharaoh to deliver God's message to him. With the strong hands and arms of God's protection, and Moses delivered Israelites and let them cross the Red Sea, let them get down to Mount Sinai. And Moses made this holy covenant between God and the Israelites until they received the book of Leviticus. So all those historical context and the process is recorded in the book of Exodus. And the last book of the book of Moses, the Torah, which is Genesis. Genesis is an introduction to who is the one who made a covenant with Israelites on the Mount Sinai. So it shows who is God who made a covenant with Israelites. So he is the one who created the heavens and the earth so that a man may be proud and eat of the good and evil. So when the sins of fallen human beings became constantly the official, they were judged by floods, so Noah's floods. But among the gathered the nations and people who has not forgotten his mercy, to preserve the lives of the 8 members of Noah's family. So through the Noah's family has God and has begun the new work, the new world. The Noah's descendants grew and flourished, became great and great, very heavy. And the grown people, group of people, they ended up rebelling against God and built the Tower of Babel. And God intervened again, they scattered the whole human race, divided languages to all the world by crowding the peoples as they scattered out. So Genesis is the book that tells us who God is, who provided the covenants, the promises to us. So the Genesis again is the book. It's telling us the God's character and and His love and His intention that created us. In the Genesis, the story of how God is related to people who made this covenant. So God called a father of His chosen people, and Abraham, and blessed his son Isaac, and kept his son Jacob, and led Joseph to Egypt to save Jacob's whole family from the crisis of famine. It is Genesis that tells the story of reviving the nation of Israel, which was 70 people when they went to Egypt, and when they came out, driven out by Moses, it became 2 to 3 million. The Genesis is a book that introduces the God who laid the covenant of Mount Sinai and set it up as a kingdom of high priests. So if you look at the Torah, at the 5 books of Moses, you can see the Leviticus is the most central book, and Genesis is not the center when we say the Torah. The Numbers, Deuteronomy, Exodus are not the center. A promise with God, a covenant written specifically for them, is the Leviticus. It is a very important part of history that depends on whether or not to keep this promise. The subsequent books, subsequent historic books in Old Testament, the human mankind's history flows according to how they kept or kept the law or not. So Leviticus is a book that modern people like us do not read well. The truth is concealed in the symbols and rituals. So it is hard to understand. It is also indifferent because the ceremonies and lessons are not done today. In addition, weak modern people like who doubt about the old ancient laws to receive the God's word comfortably. They may want to exclude some part of the law by having their own interpretations. And most of all, as a result of the Reformation, led by Martin Luther King, which is said to be saved by faith, there are misunderstandings about faith and the law. If we talk about the Leviticus, the law given to us, it is because we have legalism and doubt and misunderstandings. The book of the law is given to who are saved. So after salvation, we need a certain standard to live as a holy nation, which is the law, is written in the book of Leviticus. So Jesus also quoted many of the Leviticus words when he testified the truth. When David mentions the punishment of eating the bread, chapter 12, and telling the truth about the Sabbath commandments, and speaking of the gist of the commandment for parental respect, Leviticus was mentioned. As I went through over the last 2 weeks, I said, do not think that I came to the law or the prophets to come to an end. I didn't come to wipe out the existing laws. I came here to make it perfect, to complete it, which is what Jesus said in the four Gospels, the Matthew chapter 5. Therefore, through the time, the culture, the customs, through the mankind history, everything has been changed except the law God has given to us. A lot of laws about offerings, it symbolizes the Jesus Christ, what he was going to do. But all the others and the lessons applies to all ages throughout human history, including us. In this sense, those who kept away from Leviticus may be excluded from the truth of grace. God may tell us off if we don't follow, if we don't fully appreciate the truth of the law that is just given to us. We can only know that God's intention, which is written in the Bible, can be only done by reading through the Bible appropriately. Brothers and sisters, if we do not know the structure of the Bible, no matter how hard which way we read the Bible, we may not see the actual intention of God behind the Word of God. Without knowing the structure correctly, we may not see what the Old Testament is saying.